They've been married over 40-something years. Is that right? 53. They passed over. Oh, Lord. Over 53 years. Isn't that good to see? 53 years, people. Marriage is a good thing. Marriage is a good thing. But I want to introduce to you a great man. And I know my wife and I certainly do appreciate them in their caring for God's people and their interest in God's people and loving them. And Brother Jim Nations, would you please come on up? Amen. Let's give him a round of applause. Amen. Amen. We certainly do appreciate you, brother. Bless you, know, God says give honor where honor is due. And this is a great man of God that knows the word of the Lord, word of God. And we count it a privilege to have you and your wife with us this morning.
Thank you, brother. Amen. It's my privilege.
Amen.
It's my privilege.
Amen.
Bless you, brother.
God bless
you. Thank you for your kind words. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Bless your hearts. So good to see all of you. My wife and I celebrated 53 years this past December the 28th. I joke about, you know, I married her on the 28th of December. Got the best deal I ever got in my life. I got a beautiful wife, and I got to take her off my income tax for the whole year. So I got a double good deal, and she has been faithful, and she is precious. And I'd like to just make a little, I'll have some product here if you're interested. I really don't like to deal with it too much. It's kind of a distraction to me. But anyway, if you're interested, I have one expositor study Bible left, and you can have it for $40. All the rest of them, the CDs, the study guides, Brother Swaggart's books, Brother Swaggart, here's my question, and how can I understand the Bible? They're very interesting, will help you. $15 for them, but and the expositor study Bible, I only have one left. $40 for it, and that's all I'm going to say about that. You know, we was last night as we ministered, we launched the message with John 3:16, and we talked about how powerful it is and how much more than just, you know, I know, you know, as you grow in the Lord and as you learn and walk in with Christ, you read His Word, and you read it. And you say, yes, that's His Word. And it's, you know, it's God's Word. And He wrote that to me. But until it settles in your heart and you start to look at, what does this really mean? God, for God, so loved. He is the self-existing one. That's the God that it's talking about. As far back, you know, they talk about the Big Bang Theory, which is the biggest hoax, you know, but they say 15 billion years ago there was a big bang, and as far back as you want to go and drive your little peg down and say this is where all it started, God was already there. He was already there. And He didn't need me, neither did He need you. He's a self-existing one. He don't need us. But because of who He is, and because the Bible is very clear that God is love, and because of who He is, He created a man named Adam, and He created him perfect. He created him without a sin nature, and then out of him He took a rib and created Eve. And the only thing that He gave them was a will. And this is why He did this, because He had only God knows how many angels that He created that serves Him and shouts, holy, holy, holy. But He created a human being and gave him a will, a free will. And because He desires to have someone that will choose to worship and serve Him. That's what He wants. So we look around us and we say, well, what, you know, look at the world situation. Look at all the things that's going on in the world. And so many people will blame God. Oh, if God was who he is, you know, if he's a God, why is, you know, all these things? Why is all the abortions? Why is all the sickness? Why is all the, you know? But man made a decision. And the interesting thing is Adam was not tempted. The first man, Adam, was not tempted. He made a decision. He made a decision. When Satan tempted Eve and she partook of the fruit and she offered it to him, Satan didn't tempt him. He made a decision. And he gave, this is, and listen, when you trace this through the Bible, and I know that, you know, this is, but he laid his life down and turned away from God for his wife. Marriage is the oldest institute in the world. God performed the first wedding in the garden. It's high and holy to him. Jesus launched his ministry and performed his first miracle at the marriage at Cana. So what he did was, as he said, it's still high and holy. The family is sacred. I appreciate what you said, brother, because Paul made it very clear. If we don't take care of our family, if a man does not provide for his family, he is denied the faith and worse than an unbeliever. So, and I get the phone calls, and people are struggling, and they want to give to the Lord, and they say, we give what we can, but we can't. I can't provide. And I say, you take care of your family, and you give all that you can give with a cheerful heart, and God will bless you, and you will see him bless you. But yes, that's a large problem in the world we live in, is people will not take care of men. Men will not take care of their family. And back to the marriage. And this, I'm not charging you anything for this. I'm just joking. But anyway, this is on my heart this morning, because I deal with this more than I do anything else. When I leave Francis and Friends, and by the way, greetings from Francis and Friends and Sun Life Broadcasting. We can't do it without y'all. Always remember that. We cannot do what we're doing without your prayers and your support, whatever it can be. And listen, we're in this together. We're in this together. And we want you to always remember that, always. But in dealing with the family and dealing with marriage and how holy and sacred it is to God, because he ordained the family that a husband would take authority in the family as the high priest of the household and provide for that family not only food, shelter, clothing, but would provide, this is what I'm telling you, this is what fathers fail to do, as my place in the home. And listen, this is not arrogant and pride, but he let me know years ago, as a young husband and a young father, that if I did not protect my family spiritually and physically, if I did not teach them about the Lord, if I did not keep them in that pathway, as long as they was in my house and under my roof, it was my responsibility to see that they served the Lord. And he let me know, if you don't do that, you will stand before me and give an account, because that's your responsibility. That's my responsibility. That's the husband's responsibility. That's the father's responsibility. That's why that the world system is in the mess that it's in today, is because it's so holy and sacred to God. Satan despises the family. He despises marriage. He hates marriage. I have talked to people that the old term, that shacked up for years, never had a problem. God deal with them, and they will go and get married, and the devil will attack them with everything he's got, because he don't want that to happen. Because it's of God. Marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. So this is just, listen, the family, God ordained it. And you need to read the Word of God and find out how he did it. Listen, you ladies, my daddy wasn't the spiritual leader in our home. He didn't want anything to do with it. My mother was a spiritual leader. So if the husband and the father will not take that responsibility, you can do that. And listen, mother did a good job of it. She could kick a devil in a heartbeat. She knew how to put him on the run. And I learned a lot from my mother. But I can tell you right now, that's the way God ordained it. But if the man will not do it, you can do it. And he will use it. There's no respect with God. He will use you, and you can learn how to deal with these different things in life by serving him. Fathers, we come to you today. I just felt like sharing that, and I know that it was from you, Lord. Because the family, and you ordained it to live holy with a leader in the family that would always lead his children and his wife and would protect them in every way. And the thing that's lacking and so slack today in the family is spiritual protection. Keeping the demons away by pleading the blood, by rebuking and binding and taking authority over them and commanding them to leave and pleading the blood of Christ over the family and the home. And keeping him at bay through the power of Jesus Christ, who defeated him and put him to an open shame, triumphing over him when he cried, "It is finished," on the cross of Calvary. And Lord, we thank you for that, for all your benefits and your power. When you resurrected, you told the disciples, "All power in heaven and earth has been given unto me." And we have access to that through faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for us at the cross. Lord, I pray this morning that we for the anointing, Lord, because that's what breaks the yoke. And Lord, that we, as we minister your word, Lord, it's your word, and you honor your word. And Lord, that these people would hear and be encouraged and would learn who they are in Christ Jesus. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. I've sensed dealing with, and I listened to the songs this morning, and one of the songs that they sang was "My Redeemer Lives," comes out of the book of Job. And I know, he said, I know those, when the skin worms will destroy this body, because Job was tested. He was tested. But he said, I will stand in my flesh and I will see him. Oldest book in the Bible, no touch whatsoever of the law. This was way before Moses. He wrote it. We believe he penned it. We believe that God gave it to him. And he possibly would have known Job. There are some things in Job that's just awesome. But Job had a dilemma. And ninth chapter, if you want to turn there, the ninth chapter of Job, we're gonna read a few verses of scripture, because and you're gonna use it for a launching and just move and try to learn some things about where it goes and who it's dealing with, what it's dealing with, and how that Jesus, it always points to Jesus, always. And we learned last night in studying about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and how he's the teacher. You know, we love to shout, and we love to do those things, and there's nothing wrong with that. But there needs to be a time whenever we just sit down and take the Word of God, open it up, and say, Holy Spirit, you're the teacher. Jesus said he will teach you and guide you into all truth. And we talked about that last night. So we sit down and we open the Word and we say, Holy Spirit, you're the teacher, and you will always point me to Jesus. You will always point me to Jesus. Jesus said he will always testify of me. And then we learn that he will teach us and guide us into all truth. He will bring to our remembrance the things we need to know. And so we just walk with him and walk with Jesus and are led by the Holy Spirit. So again, the song said, you know, Jesus, I've done it all. He said, I've done it all, but you keep on working, you know. We do, don't we? We love to work because, you know why we love to work? And listen, there's nothing wrong with working. But we have to get it through our thick skulls as human beings that we're working for Jesus, we're working for God because we love Him. We're not trying to gain His favor. We're not trying to get Him indebted to us. If you're working for that reason, you're useless. It don't work that way. We love Him. We're not expecting anything. We're working because we love Him. And we're working in the kingdom, doing the work of the kingdom. Paying your tithes is a part of that, and it's just witnessing to somebody when the door opens. It's just walking with Him and living for Him and letting your life portray that somebody lives on the inside that made me different than who I really was. But as we get in this ninth chapter of Job, and Job, he was in a, you know, and if you start, you know, we don't have time to start at the beginning, but Job wasn't tested because he was bad. God told Satan he's perfect. Now that didn't mean that Job had never committed a sin, but it meant that Job was walking in all the light that God required that shined on his pathway. And so he was tested, and it was a test that was severe. And I can tell you, I've been through some tests in life. And I've been through some pretty severe ones. I would go to the book of Job, and I would read, "I know my Redeemer lives." And we sang that, "He knows my name." I don't care how dark it gets. I don't care how bad it is. He knows my name. He has a plan. And if I will submit to Him, I may not understand, but if I will submit to Him. But Job, ninth chapter, he talked about, there's several verses that we could read, but he gets down to the, let's just start the 29th verse of that chapter and see where we can go with this, because I can tell you. He said, "If I be wicked, why then labor I in vain?" In other words, he saw some things, and you need to read it all, but I'm just going to read it. If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shall thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. For he, God, is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we could come together in judgment. Listen to this. Neither is there any days man, a referee, a judge, a go-between. Neither is there any days man between us that might lay one hand on God and one hand on man and bring the two together. That's what Job asked for. So many years ago, in a time of testing. Oh, that I could approach Him. He said, "I go this way, and God passes." And listen, I've been there where I knew He was there, but I couldn't get a hold of Him. Faith has to be tested. And I get the phone calls, so many of them, that says, "I know that I'm a Christian. I gave my life to Christ, but I cannot feel His presence." And I can say, I've been there, I know. And I know that it's time for you to walk by faith and not by feelings. Because for many years growing in the Lord, it was about feelings. And we talked about that last night. The Pentecostals would shout, and I'm not knocking that. They would do their, you know, and the Lord would bless them, and we would shout till midnight sometimes. But there was no stability, and it was all about emotions, and it was all about feelings. And listen, I love to feel the presence of God. Oh, I just can bask in it and just weep and just rejoice. But that faith has to be tested. Faith has to be tested. And as I learn in life Because if I was in that, in the presence and feeling, I was saved and there was no doubt in my mind. Oh, yes. But then there was a testing time. And God was there, but I couldn't tell it because he was just what Job was saying. I know he's there, but I can't feel him. And the devil is there constantly because he was there. God allowed him to because he tested Job. And just remember, sometimes when you go through a test, God allows it to happen. And this is what he desires and longs for, that faith to grow. And as I talked about it last night, pray that prayer, Lord, I don't understand this, but I know who you are. It's settled in my heart. It is burned in my spirit that you died for me, you loved me, and you gave your life for me. And I don't understand this, but I know who my God is. I know who you are, and I know you love me, and you always have my best interest at heart. Help me when you pray this. Lord, help me to trust you through this time of testing so that when I am through this, my faith will be stronger and my walk with you will be closer. That's what Jesus wants. Satan don't want that. And he's going to fight you, and he's going to do everything that he possibly can to cause you to doubt who you are in Christ Jesus. Job's dilemma was, is he had this problem. And it's every man. It wasn't just Job's problem. It's every man's problem that's on the face of this earth. Is we need a day's man. But the problem is whenever dealing with this, what Adam did, the first Adam in the garden, is he offended God. He offended God. God is offended at the human race. And as much as he loves them, he put this plan into effect. And we have to understand that man, what happened? First thing happened in the garden was Adam did what he did after Eve did. He gave his life, literally gave his life for his bride. And as we trace this through the Bible, we will find that the second man, the last Adam, who was Jesus, did the same thing for his bride to save her. He gave his life for her. Isn't that something? To undo what Adam did in the Garden of Eden, it had to be that way. It had to be that way. So we've got God is offended, and as we look at this, we find that he I'm persuaded. God, listen, God's always provided what we needed, what man needed. I know that whenever he come down and in the garden, and he asked the question, but he wasn't trying to find out. He knew where Adam was at, and he knew what they'd done. And they had done what people are still doing today. They had sewed some fig leaves together to try to make themselves presentable to God. Anybody ever pick figs? Yeah. Why in the world would they pick fig leaves? The thing about it is, not only are they scratchy and uncomfortable, but as they decay, they get harder and stiffer. So they're constantly seeing. It doesn't take very long. So they're constantly going back to the fig tree to get some more fig leaves and put them together. And they're trying to make themselves presentable to God. That's what man does. That's what religion does. God got there and he said, what have you done? And he did his first seminary. He killed a lamb. Now, it doesn't say that it was a lamb, but we know that that's what he chose, because we talked about that last night. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And what he showed them was that little innocent, beautiful little lamb had to die because they sinned. And he made them coverings. You ladies like fur coats. He made them a covering that was not only sufficient, but it was beautiful and it was comfortable. And that's what he wants to do. That's what he wants to do. So we see that he set this up. And then right down the road, 100 years or so, we have the two boys, Cain and Abel. And he taught them about building an altar. And it was out of stone. And as you read about building an altar out of stone, he made it very clear, if you hit that rock and knock a chip off of it, it's not acceptable for that altar. You build that altar out of stones that's not hewn. I don't work on God's altar. Isn't that something? And he took that and he put that, and I don't know how he built that altar, but he built an altar because that's what, and instead of him doing what God told him to do, he was a gardener. Beautiful vegetables that he had worked for, and he had just done a great job, and it was just a beautiful thing. And he piled all these beautiful vegetables on this altar for God to accept his sacrifice to please God. Abel built an altar, and he was a herdsman. And he took a little lamb and slit his throat and used the blood, put it on the altar, and God accepted his sacrifice and answered by fire. It doesn't say that, but we're persuaded that's the only way he would have known. And of course, we know what happened. First, death takes place, and that's been happening ever since, because again, we talked about it last night. When you preach the Word of God under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, two things always happen. There's a revival and a riot, because some will submit and give their life to Christ. Others will get very angry. But anyway, as we move on, God is the offended party. Man tries fig leaves. We go on down the road. We find the Tower of Babel with their priests. We've got today, we've got popes, we've got, still have worship of female deities. Worship the sun, the moon, and stars. They were doing that at the Tower of Babel, idols, the work of man's hands. Isaiah gives us an insight to God's opinion. Of course, it starts way before that, but he does an excellent job in Isaiah 22:8. He says, I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And then he said in 44:6, he said, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and the Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am first and I am last, and besides me there is no God. So we see that he's not going to share his glory with another. He's not going to give his praise to idols. And we get anytime we deal with this on Francis and Friends, they will get upset and they'll say, well, we don't pray to them. But God knew what they was going to say. So he says, you don't make an idol and you don't bow down to it. Because if you do, you're wrong. And so this is, and moving on, but as we still, we human beings, you know, and we see this everywhere. And I see it, I'm sure, more than you do, but people will choose a certain church, a certain, and that's, if they're right, that's okay, as long as you know that that is where you go to get fed, and it doesn't have anything, your salvation is in. And we come to church because God ordained it. But when you pick a church or a denomination or a particular preacher and you put him in the wrong place, then you've basically done the same thing. Pastors are special. And, that's a touchy subject, but I'm just saying, we come to church and we love our pastor, we support him, but we don't take it further than it should happen. It's always about Jesus. So again, there's got to be a dazed man. We have to understand when we choose these things, God is holy and righteous, and God demands perfection. He demands righteousness and holiness. And as He is the offended party, whomever we choose, as our dazed man, other than Jesus Christ, God in His court in the universe will slam His gavel down and say, that man holds no authority in my court. No authority in my court. And we have to understand that our relationship with Him is where our salvation is at, and keeping our faith in Him and what He did. So we have to understand that what He demands, only one person meets that demand. And again, we've talked about that, the virgin. Luke 1:27 says, to the virgin espoused to a man named Joseph of the house of David. He had to be a boy. And I'm telling you, you could go into that and just how that God chose the tribe of Israel, the tribe of Judah, and then on down the road through the Bible, reading through it, He chose the tribe of Judah. And then He chose the family of David. And when you go into the book of Ruth and you find we have a Moabitess, we got a heathen Gentile that was, you know, that got involved with her mother-in-law. My mind went blank. Ruth and Naomi. And as a result of that, she goes back to Israel, says, your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I'm going to die. And she come in, and God put her into the lineage of the Messiah. And you know, whenever you read, and it's so beautiful, whenever you read in Deuteronomy and Leviticus and through there, Leviticus, it talks about a kinsman redeemer. Anybody ever read about the kinsman redeemer? If an Israelite lost everything and he had to go declare what we would call today bankruptcy, there could be a kinsman that was rich. We got a rich Jew, got plenty of money, and he can redeem him, and he becomes a kinsman redeemer. Well, this is who Boaz is. Boaz was a kinsman redeemer. He's a type of Christ, and he redeemed Naomi and Ruth, and got the, again, he got a double portion. But again, we're dealing with how, and he and God made laws that man could not ever keep. It wasn't the intention of the law for man, and even if they could have, they couldn't have, but even if they could have, it was not to redeem anybody, it was to point them, you're a sinner. And the only hope you have is falling on that little lamb. It was perfect. The little lamb is the one that got examined. The little lamb is the one that had to be without blemish. As we dealt with that last night. But again, we're dealing with how that David, he got into the bloodline. And so Jesus Christ, according to the law, which he fulfilled, and the only man that ever did. This is awesome if you just want to do a little research. That Jesus had that Gentile blood in his lineage so he could legally redeem us Gentiles. Listen, when you think about it, he had to be an Israelite. He had to be of the tribe of Judah. But in that bloodline was Rahab the harlot, a Canaanite, and Ruth, who was a child of Moab, which was a descendant of Lot and one of his daughters, incest. And it goes on. We could go on and on, but I'm just saying, when you understand how much God loves you and what He did in order to redeem you, I mean, not one thing. It's awesome. But so we're looking at Mary, and oh, brother, I could go on and on. Listen, Mary, there was one of David's sons that was king that made a terrible mistake, and God put a curse on him. And he said, you will never have a son to sit on the throne. So Joseph was a descendant of that son. Mary was a descendant of another son of David that didn't have a curse on him. So if Joseph would have been the father of Jesus Christ, Jesus could not have ever sat on the throne. I mean, you know. So the Holy Spirit conceived Jesus inside the womb of Mary, who did not have the curse on her that Joseph had on him. And so Jesus is legal heir to the throne through David, through another son of David named Nathan. Isn't that awesome? That's awesome. So we've got Jesus, who is God. But in order to reverse what Adam did in the garden, he had to do what he did as a man. And God is offended, and we look at God, and he demands this, and we find that in order for this dazed man to be who God demands, he's got to please this God that's offended, the God of the Bible. He has got to please him. So we see this, the conception, the birth, and death, and we see, again, we talk about where Jesus is walking down the bank of the Jordan River and John telling John to baptize him and to fulfill all righteousness, and we had that question come up the other day. It's very interesting, but again, as he comes up out of the water, what happens? Anybody remember? From heaven. And also a voice. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He said it again on the Mount of Transfiguration whenever Elijah and Moses appeared and Peter just went into it, and he said, let's build a tabernacle. Let's blah, blah, blah. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. You hear him, what he's got to say. You listen to what he's got to say. They served their time. They've done their thing. This is the one. This is the one that pleases me. This is the one that satisfies me. This is the one that I will accept. I'm telling you, I'm the offender. You're the offender. So this dazed man has got to, he's got to satisfy me. As we look at this, we realize that as we examine him and we look at how that the Pharisees would follow Jesus around to try to catch him in a mistake, break one of God's laws, and they accused him of everything, or break a Roman law. They followed him around. So this dazed man on this earth, he had to be examined by men. And these religious Pharisees did that, and then they sent... A group of old hardcore Roman soldiers and said, go arrest Jesus. And they got over there and Jesus was speaking. And they become so spellbound by the lips, the voice of, I'm talking about God in the flesh, but what flowed from his lips literally captivated them. And they turned around and went back, and the religious leaders, where's he at? Where are you? They said, no man spoke like that man. No man spoke like that man spoke. So listen, they examined him. Pilate examined him. In a court of law in Rome, examined him, went over with him with the proverbial fine-tooth comb, and when he got through, he spoke three different times, I find no fault in him. There was one other where Jesus said, I will not speak much after this because the accuser, talking about Satan, examined him. He said, he's coming, but he'll find no fault in me. So we see everybody, that the thing that he went through to prove who he was, and he did it as a man. He did it as a man. He was. This is what we have to understand. And I hope we can get a little better glimpse of who we're serving, who he is, and what he did for us as we walk with him. And again, we have to put it all in his hands, and we have to walk with him, and we have to keep our faith in Christ and what he did for us at the cross. And again, we realize that there's only one. There's only one that fits what God demanded. And as we said already, he spoke from heaven, this is my beloved son. All the others examined him, could not prove anything on him. And so we realize that how important he is and how valuable he is. But again, this final examination of Satan, and he found no fault either. Could not accuse him, could not prove anything about him that he had done wrong. Let's go. If you want to turn, you can. Again, the way that we have is the only way that we can please God is to be in Christ Jesus. God's righteousness and holiness demands that. And there's no way we can produce that. No human being. You know, that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when you go into the original, it's basically an ongoing thing. And you say, well, you know, we're hid in Christ. That's what Paul said. We've been made acceptable in the blood. Whenever we're baptized into Christ, 6th chapter of Romans, know ye not that as many of you as baptized into Christ is baptized unto his death. That means we're placed into Christ Jesus. And he's the one that God the Father will accept, because he's the only holy. He produced only the only holiness and righteousness that he will accept. And I know that some people will say, well, what you're saying to me, as long as I'm, you know, I can just do anything. No, if you want to do anything, you haven't been born again. If you're, you know, the people that says, you know, okay, I've given my life to Christ, now I can live any way I want to. No, it don't work that way. 6th chapter of Romans is awesome. Where it talks about, know you not that whom you yield your members to, you become a servant or a slave. It could be a slave. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect. If you could be perfect other than being hid in Christ, then Jesus wasted his time. But when you understand what God demands and what he has to have in order to satisfy his offense in the creation of human beings, and he made it, it's so beautiful when you trace it down through the Bible and all the things, as we've talked about, all the things that he did, he created a law that no man could keep. And then when he put the kinsman redeemer in there, then in order for him to redeem us old trashy Gentiles And we're all the same. There's nothing in Christ. But I'm just saying, we were the dogs. Jesus referred to them as dogs. Us. Boy, that would be offensive today, wouldn't it, man? We got to be politically correct. We can't. But he loved us. And he put these people. Actually, you could go back to Genesis, where he began to interject Gentiles into the bloodline. Come down, and there's three or four of them. Four of them, I think. So he could legally fulfill his law in the kinsman redeemer and redeem us Gentiles. And now, this is what Paul couldn't understand. Or didn't understand it. No prophet in the Old Testament saw the church age. There's so much. It's so beautiful to understand how that he worked this. Jesus offered the kingdom to Israel first. 10th chapter of Matthew. Don't go to the Samaritans. Don't go to the Gentiles. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. If it had to be that way, then if the church age had to happen, then his offer to Israel was not a legal offering. Of course, in his foreknowledge, he knew they was going to reject him. But if they had have accepted him for who he was, then the Rome would have still killed him as a rebel, because they like to do that. And the millennium, and we would have still got in through the millennial reign because we're going to be there. But that's really it. But it's just to see that how he did everything he did to redeem us, and how beautiful it is when you understand what he did and how he did it and how he did the things down through that no man could do but God. No way. There's no way that any man could have figured that out or brought. But whenever you go back and read the Word of God, that's one of the reasons that we know this is the Word of God, is because when you read what he did and his love for humanity and his demand for righteousness and his demand for perfection and his demand for holiness, that he knew that no human being after Adam fell could ever produce that. So he became a man and did what everything that God demanded. He lived. We should live the way he did, but we wasn't capable. But he lived it. He did everything that God required. He would say, "I do nothing unless the Father tells me, or I see the Father do it. I will do nothing. I will everywhere that Jesus placed his foot." Every move that he made, every word that he spoke. Can you imagine that? See, that's what God wanted us to do. But oh me, not me. We're human beings. Jesus had to do what he did in order for us to have what we have and please the Father. Listen, he's pleased with us because we're hid in Christ. We have made that decision that Adam refused to make and chose to follow him. Of all the things that's happened, and this is the reason why it's so important for you to understand that life and all the things that happens to discourage you and try to destroy you and try to drag you down and try to, Satan is constantly trying to cause you to doubt your salvation. If he can do that, and again, we talked about this last night, and look, we have to repeat ourselves. When I come up under the man that influenced my life so much, he would say, repeat, repeat, repeat. People need to hear it over and over again. We have to understand that he did what he did because he loved us, and we have to hear it and know that without faith it's impossible to please God. And he goes further than that and says, everything that's not of faith is sin. And the faith must be in Christ and him crucified. And as we talked about that last night, Everything that Jesus did, God required it to satisfy his demand. And everything that Jesus went through, as horrible as it was, the beatings where he didn't even resemble, when you read the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, the crown of thorns and the nailing to the cross, none of that saved us. He had to die. And he died for his bride. And again, that marriage at Cana, there was, if you read that, the bride wasn't mentioned. Have you ever read that? Bride's not mentioned. Because we're the bride. We're the bride of Christ. Isn't that something? He went to that, he went to Cana and performed his first miracle, launched his ministry at a marriage, but he did it for him. That's his bride. We're his bride. We're the church. We're his body. One flesh. Isn't it awesome? Hallelujah. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I don't know. The pastor knows you. But listen, I'm telling you, he loves you. And when you accept him and embrace him as your Savior and invite him into your heart, he will never leave you nor forsake you. He will never, it doesn't make any difference how bad it gets, how discouraging, how disappointing that life may be. He is still there. It doesn't make any difference how you feel. It doesn't matter what's going on around you. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. His investment in you is his life. And oh, listen, when he resurrected, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts unto men. And we know who we are in Christ Jesus, and we can walk with him. And our faith must be anchored in what he did in his finished work on the cross of Calvary, and it must stay there. And this is why, and I deal with this so much, people are on whatever they are on. It can be nicotine. It can be whatever. It can be pornography. And the first thing that they will tell me whenever they call me is, I'm struggling with this. And I'll say, that's your problem, more than the nicotine or the whatever you're dealing with. You're trying to do this with your willpower. You'll fail every time. Jesus called us to rest in him and to work in the kingdom. You know, the book of Ephesians, he has raised us up, Paul said, and caused us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In the temple of the law, there was no place to sit down. The priest was constantly doing something. So when Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected, he ascended into the heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father. And we are raised up by faith in Christ Jesus, and we're seated together with him in Christ Jesus. As you read on through the book of Ephesians, you'll find then he talks about walking. We're walking with him every day and in a relationship with him. Through us is what's happening, witnessing, living for the Lord, working in the kingdom, but I'm still resting. I'm not working with a struggle. I'm not trying to do this with my willpower. I'm rested. I'm seated together. If you can grasp this, I am in Christ. I am resting in him. I'm doing what I do because I love him, and he is using me as one of his children to minister. And then there comes a time in life when the test comes, 5th and 6th chapters, and he says, you stand. There comes a time in life where you just have to draw the proverbial line in the sand and say, Satan, I'm not going there. I'm not going there. And you say, and he talks about all the armor of God, you know, and you got the people that, you know, they'll pull it off at night and lay it on the side and go to bed, and then they'll get up in the morning and they'll spend 10 minutes putting the armor. No, that's the most foolish thing. I'm in Christ Jesus. I sleep in my armor. I get up and go in my armor because it's not a physical thing. It's His power. It's His protection. It's His grace. It's His mercy. It's His goodness. And so we walk with Him. It's an awesome life. But we learn to rest and we learn to walk and then we learn to stand. I've had to stand. I've had to say I'm not going there to some people that was in positions. And I'd say, that's not sound doctrine. I don't know about it, but I know the Holy Spirit told me that it's not right and I'm not going there. Sometimes we have to do that. And it's not pretty. And it's not, doesn't make you popular. I'm trying to please Him. And if I can please you and Him both, then that's okay. But if I can't, I'm going to please Him. By the grace of God. Father, we come to You as we close. We're grateful and honored to be here and share Your word. It's awesome. Oh, Lord. My heart is so thankful and so grateful and so honored, Lord, that You chose me. You chose me. Because I would have never chose You. I didn't even like it when You began to deal with me. I tried to run from You and I tried to get away from You, but You wouldn't stop. You chose me. I am so honored. I am so grateful. I am so humbled. Lord, and these people that are here, if there's one that don't know You, today is the day. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He that calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you confess the Lord with your heart and with your mouth and believe with your heart that God raised Christ from the dead, it's just believing. It's all about believing. It's all about faith in Christ and what He did. Lord, move in this congregation as I've shared Your word in my heart today. The kinsman redeemer. Job had a dilemma, as we all have. One man, a man, had to be a man that could lay one hand on God and one hand on man, or the human race, and draw them together. And we're invited in the fourth chapter of Hebrews to come boldly to the throne of grace and to make our needs known because of what Jesus Christ did for us at Calvary. And Lord, we give You all the praise, the honor, and the glory because You provided everything. 2 Peter, the first chapter and the third verse says, by His divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. It's all about You, Lord. And we give You all the praise, the honor, and the glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Is anyone would like to come forward for salvation, for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or if you just need prayer, if you just need prayer for a physical or whatever, we'd be glad to pray with you for whatever your need is. We're here to do that for you. Hallelujah. Would you, anyone? Glory to God. Well, then I have to assume that we're all saved. That's good. Still, God's word is powerful. And it will feed us and it will teach us and it will bring comfort to us and it will bring joy to us. It will enlighten us. It will inform us. He will set us free and He will keep us through everything. Pastor. Glory, glory.